In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation to the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
Well, good evening.
Good evening.
First week, we set the foundation of the exercises by presenting principle and foundation. So as I mentioned, it's a good idea to call to mind frequently the purpose of our existence while we're here. So we don't want to be like the proverbial chicken with his head cut off, no? You know, running around in circles and running out of gas, huh? We want to know who God is, who we are, where we come from, where we're heading, and how to get there. And that's what principle and foundation is. We are here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our soul. And also we're called to use creation and not to abuse. We're called to use creation, not to abuse creation. Because everything that God created is good, but because of human nature, because of original sin, we do at times abuse God's gifts. And then holy indifference is it's an attitude that we have to be striving to attain until we're 105 years of age, okay? That's hyperbolic expression, which means until the end we have to struggle for holy indifference, which means not to prefer a long life to a short life, not to prefer health over sickness, not to prefer riches over poverty, to prefer honors over humiliations, but to choose what's most conducive to the end for which we're created, which is the honor and glory of God and the salvation of our souls. Amen?
Amen.
That's PNF, Principle and Foundation. Now last week you meditated upon the major roadblock or obstacle to attaining principle and foundation, and that is the reality of sin. You meditate upon the triple sin, begging for the grace of see sin through the divine perspective, not to see sin through the optica of Hollywood, but rather through the eyes of God. Okay, big difference, right?
For sure.
Okay, you see sin through Hollywood, it's glamorous. It's with it, or they used to say in New York in the 60s, that's cool, it's being with it. But God doesn't see sin as being cool, but rather Jesus died on the cross because of our sin. This might be a positive twist to the reality of sin that can motivate us all the more. Every time you say no to a temptation, you're saying yes to the love of God. And that might be useful. So, see, in the positive, you're tempted to do something that's wrong. Okay, I'm gonna hurt God. He's my best friend. I'm not gonna do it. So I don't want to do anything to damage, jeopardize, or to rupture the relationship between me and the Lord. Okay, that's where we're at. So let's move into the third week. And the third week, we have, as always, we have a lot to cover, but I try to be as succinct and to the point as it possibly can. Let me give you a meditation, and there's two other things we want to talk about in your daily exam, and I want to go through a few more rules. So let's dive into it right away. There's once a priest, a Redemptorist priest, that was preaching a popular mission back about 70 years ago when you didn't have the electronics media and television was just coming into use, and preaching a popular mission in Lent, and church was packed. Started out by saying to the people, one day everybody in this parish is gonna die. So the people blanched with fear, but there was a man in the front that had a little smirk on his face. So he repeated it, saying, one day everybody in this parish is gonna die. The people became terrified at the forceful preaching of this redemptorist priest. But there was a man in the front that had a bigger smile on his face, and then he came down even stronger and said, one day everybody in this parish will be dead. The man in the front started to laugh. He said, why are you laughing? He said, I'm not from this parish. Okay, so whether or not you're from this parish or not, if I can use a New York lingo, you're going to kick the bucket or you're going to croak. You're going to die one day. No, there's no way around death, whether you die young or old. It's the destiny of every mortal human being. Okay? So that's the introduction to our talk today, and you're going to be meditating upon this week the last things. If you have your degree in theology, it's called eschatology, the study of the last things. And that would be the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell. Any Catholics here? Okay. And purgatory, rather purgatory, okay? So we got death, judgment, heaven, hell. We also believe in the reality of purgatory as Catholics, okay? Tempering God's mercy by purgatory. It's really a dimension of his mercy, purgatory. It's not anything evil in God, no. Purgatory is God's mercy. So each day this week you're going to be spending time meditating upon these truths. With it, we add a baker's dozen in the sense that you want to add to the equation the reality of eternity. I don't know about you people, but of all my meditations and reflections, probably that which comes to me very frequently is the reality of eternity. Now, you know what eternity is. It means forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It never ends. Ever since I was a little child, that's never, really never left my thoughts, even when I was a child. Like the children of Fatima, when they saw the vision of hell, and Jacinta said to Lucia, well, it's not going to end. Oh, well, 100 years? No. 300? No. 500? No. And little Jacinta was almost dumbfounded at the fact that hell was something that can last forever. For that reason, Lady Fatima said, if we meditate upon hell, we meditate upon eternity, we'd be converted right away. I really believe that. You meditate upon eternity, how could you not be converted? I mean, you have to enter into denial or suppress it, but you know, going to heaven or hell for forever and ever and ever and ever. Life is very short. Life is very short. Very short. The poet, the biblical poet, he's called the psalmist, says that our life on earth is like the lily of the field. It rises its head in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down. Do you like poetry? Go beyond that if you can. Our life is like the lily of the field. It rises its head in the morning and withers and dies as the sun goes down. Wow. Well, maybe like Augustine. St. Augustine, He says that our life, in comparison with eternity, is a mere blink of the eye. You blink, right? Yep. A life in comparison is a mere blink of the eye. How short, right? St. James says that our life is like a puff of smoke. Remember when I was a little kid, my dad used to smoke the pipe. I'd sit next to him. My dad liked to kind of play around with us, and he would make these little donuts, you know? Pa, 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 pa. Little circles, little ring. I try to put my finger in it. Every time I try to do it, it disappeared before I could get it in it, no? And that image I like to use in this talk, you know? You really can't get your finger, your ring finger, or even your pinky in that little donut before it dissipates and disappears. No?
But it smelled good.
Smelled good, yes, yeah. Yeah.
Because my dad smoked the pipe.
Yeah. Yeah, my dad liked good cigars and he liked good cars. So, you know, he's from Detroit, right? So let's talk about this reality. You know? Let's talk about death. Bring this up at your cocktail party this afternoon, or maybe for. Friend is probably going to choke on the olive and the martini, huh? Mm. I think it'd be good I bring that up. No one thinks about it. Get these people that are thinking about everything except spiritual things to think about death. I think it's a fascinating topic, and we're not going to avoid it, no?
No.
So, Let's define death, and let's give you a biblical perspective of death. Now, I'm not going to speak as a nurse or a doctor. I'll speak as a theologian, if you give me permission, okay? Because I'm not a doctor or a nurse. So I'll give the theological definition of death. I think you can like it. Death is the separation of the soul from the body, okay? The doctors and nurses would say when the heart stops beating or the brain waves, you know, stop functioning. I think, you're the nurse, right? But when the soul leaves the body, theologically, you're dead. Try to memorize that. That's a good definition, right?
Yes.
When the soul leaves the body. Exactly when it leaves, I've been in hospitals where the person has been pronounced dead, but the body's still warm. I gave the anointing of the sick. Maybe the soul is still in the body. It's not exactly dogmatically certain when the soul leaves, no? So I try to give the benefit of the doubt, right? All right, so that's one. Next is the uncertainty of death. And we know neither the day nor the hour. And Jesus says it'll come like a thief in the night. Or like in the time of Noah, when they were eating and drinking, and then the deluge descended upon the world, and everyone was killed. A few animals, Noah and his family, demolished. So in every day, you come across untimely deaths. Maybe remember 2 years ago when we had the massacre in Las Vegas when that guy went crazy and he killed so many people and he ended by killing himself. Remember that?
My niece was there.
Yeah. It happened to be the anniversary of the death of my father, but my dad died three years ago, October 1st. No? So death, it's, we don't know when we're going to die. And you can say, well, you know, I had really good genes, and my grandmother lived to be 101, and yeah, driving through the gardens and the Cholo shoots, and you can't tell, right? The gardens is kind of a difficult place. Well, this is the safe part of the gardens, okay? Okay, not to scare you off, no, but I've been here for many years, no? This is the safer part. No, But we don't know when God's going to call us. And I'll give you two personal examples. My grandmother lived in three centuries. How about that? Yeah, think mathematically how that could happen. I can't because I was born in 56. I don't think so. No, listen, I have to be. I die at 148. No, maybe be like Methuselah. Okay. Any mathematicians here? Obviously, the person has to die at the end of the century, right? So my grandmother was born in 1898, and she died 2002. She saw, the invention of the airplane with Wilbur Wright and the car, Henry Ford. She lived in Detroit, no? One person she couldn't stand was Babe Ruth. You ever hear of him? You know why? Because she was in Detroit, Ty Cobb, right? And when the Yankees were in town, because of Ruth, they'd always be pounding the Tigers. She'd be on a little transistor radio. Ah, Ruth did it again, that Babe Ruth, no? Why did the Red Sox give him up in the first place, huh? but she died. And then, there are nine of us. They come from a big family. My little sister died at 9 months. Do you know what a stillborn baby is? No? The umbilical cord has strangled my little sister. Yeah, I think it was number six. Yeah, because it was number six, yeah. It was, mom and dad had baby after baby after baby. And my mom, very healthy, She went in the hospital, and when my dad came back saying, your mom's not going to come back because the baby died, I thought my dad was joking because he was a jokester. And he was serious, no? Mom lost little Joni. So she gave little daughter her own name, yeah? But it's kind of interesting. No? Why is it that my grandmother, 104, my sister, 9 months, it's a mystery, isn't it? A real mystery. But the key is this, is not, as the Imitation of Christ says, not important living a long life, but a holy life. For example, yesterday we celebrate Saint Therese. She's a woman doctor of the church. She died when she was only 24. Pretty young, huh? Yes. 24, Faustina, 33, no?
My mom is 37.
37, yeah. Anthony the Desert, 105. His diet was bread and water. Pretty good, huh? Mm-hmm.
My son had 28.
Yeah, so we don't know. If you speak Spanish, when I was in Argentina, there was an old holy catechist that taught me Spanish and a lot of good catechetical proverbs. She said, Padre Eduardo, la muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. ¿No es cierto? ¿Habla español? La muerte es lo más cierto y es lo más incierto. ¿No es cierto? So it's a good line, one line, it's very, very poetic. Death is the most certain thing, but it's also the most uncertain thing. Mm-hmm. We don't know the day nor the hour, okay? And all of you almost on a weekly basis, you could bring something from the news. I like sports, but I remember the beginning of the season that angel, 27 years old, found dead there, and I think it was in Europe, and he had the funeral up there in Santa Monica. What was his name?
Skaggs.
Guy, 27 years, the baseball players are probably the best athletes in the world, almost, no? Among the best, they got to be strong. Someone like, basketball players too, but they got to be in good shape, right? You can't be carrying a lot of extra weight and being slow, and you're not going to make the big leagues if you got those deficiencies. How did this guy die? It's still a mystery, right? So we don't know the day nor the hour, so we have to be prepared for death. One occasion I was teaching confirmation, well, I've been teaching it for many, many years, and I asked my confirmation boys, how would you like to die? And the scares the girl, but these kind of tough Mexican machos, yeah, Father, I know. They usually say, in my sleep. But what if you die in mortal sin? Oh, Father, I didn't think about that. Then he asked him another question. What would you like your last meal to be? Taco! Pizza! Black Angus! Cheeseburger! Then one person in the class said, I'd like my last meal to be Holy Communion. That was me. Okay. Hey, Father, high five, huh? It's like the kid that went to confession his first time. You ever hear the story? He made his confession the first time. He was so happy, and the priest was going to give him the absolution. So he raised up the hand, and the kid goes like this, yeah, yeah. Confused the high five with absolution, huh? Okay, so death, the most important moment in our life, according to your friend Catherine of Siena, is now and at the hour of our death. So we only have, as they say in Espanol, ahorita, which means right now. The moment we die will determine our destiny for all eternity. Right? So we should really prepare ourselves for this very important moment constantly, no? Because we don't know when God is going to call us. We don't know. There are three really good ways you can prepare yourself. Are you listening?
Yes.
Frequent confession, because you're dying to sin, right? You're dying to sin. Another would be this, is frequent communion. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. And also, usually I prepare myself for death every day 150 times. Every day I prepare myself for death 150, sometimes 200 times. Because I pray 3 or 4 rosaries a day. Amen? Father, I don't understand. Explain yourself. Okay, I will. Every time you say the Hail Mary, you say, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen, right? Amen? So every time you're saying the Hail Mary, you're preparing yourself for the moment that you're going to die. Pass from this life to the next. We got to get to heaven. So this idea of death is related to principle and foundation. We got to get to heaven. And Jesus constantly speaks about the importance of vigilance. Vigilance, preparedness. Do you remember that parable of the rich fool? Remember that? There was a man who had a rich harvest. He didn't know what to do with his harvest because there was not enough room in his granaries, so remember that passage? He was thinking to do some brainstorming. What am I going to do now? He decides to demolish or tear down his stalls, his grain bins, and to build big ones. And then he says, I've got a lot of grain stored for the future. My soul, relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. If you're an American, say, it's Miller time, right? Yeah. And our Lord says, you fool! Because this very night, your life will be asked of you. Where's he going to go? Because he was only living for this world. Let's see if he can interpret this one. I've done a lot of funerals as a priest. I've never seen yet a U-Haul following a funeral hearse. Have you?
No.
Only half of you picked it up. Okay. The idea is you can't take anything to the grave. You can't. When you're dead, you're dead. No, when he goes to Uncle Sam, you know, the rest of your money, huh? Or you divide it among your relatives, and then they fight over it like a dog going after a bone, huh? So you really can't take it with you. Why cling to it? Why hold on to it? You know, while you're living, give. Give until it hurts. Give until it hurts. Mother Teresa says, right? Yeah. I have a vow of poverty. I really want to die poor. I don't know about you people. I want to die poor. I want to die without anything. I wore the same belt for 40 years, so I don't get that. No, so how about that? Huh? Proud of me? Okay, 22 when I entered in Rome. I had it all the way out, I think, into Argentina. Yeah. Yeah. Why? Why you get a new belt if you're not bulging at the waist? What waist, right? So the importance of a holy and happy death, huh? Holy and happy death. So after death, do you believe in reincarnation? Kind of?
I believe in the resurrection.
You don't believe in reincarnation? Okay, if you do believe, then you're not a good Catholic because we believe in what's called the Paschal Mystery. It means we live, we're born, we live, we die, then we're judged. Reincarnation, or Aristotle calls it the transmigration of the soul, is that you come back as another being. If you live a really good life, you come back as the Queen of England. Bad life, you come back as a cucaracha. So make sure you play your cards right, huh? You're in Hawaiian Gardens, huh? That's why I once was giving a class, and I told the people, I will prove you I don't believe in reincarnation. That moment, in that door, in the room, there was an ant that was walking by my foot, and they went like this. Because they believe that could be your great-grandfather. Because you could return as an ant, right, a cucaracha, or a spotted toad, right, okay? Or a mariposa, right, or monarch butterfly. How poetic, huh? Mm-hmm. Well, we don't believe in that. You'd be surprised how many Catholics, because of the New Age movement, have some belief in that. Ask your teenage son or daughter. Or your nephew, you know? You would be surprised at the weird things that they believe today because the influence of a pseudo-Catholicism, erroneous Catholicism. So we believe as soon as you die, right now we're in the time of God's mercy. As soon as we die, it's over. We go before the just judge. Okay? We go before the just judge. I spent the whole day in the court of Los Angeles today, and I was afraid that they're going to choose me for jury duty, you know? I had so many people storming heaven. I was there, and early in the morning, 11 o'clock, they called the first panel. And then they wait about 5 hours, and I think, ah, great, I'm ready to go home. 3:15. We have another panel we'd like to call. But I'd like to just tell you that, okay, those who are chosen for this panel will not start today, but they will start on October 8th, which is next Wednesday. And if you're chosen, you'll be on the panel for 30 days. Ah! And they started to call the names. Bum, bum. 50 names, no? But they didn't call my name. So as soon as we die, we go before the judge. Not the judge of Los Angeles, no. But the judge of the universe, Jesus Christ. As the poet says, it is the moment of truth. The moment of truth in which everything will be revealed. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, even the most secret thoughts of your heart is going to be revealed, as it were, the sun at midday. Scared, huh? Now, if you meditate upon that in these exercises, you're going to be converted. If you take these exercises seriously. If you don't take it seriously, not much is going to happen. You're just floating like a dead corpse downstream, and not too much is going to happen. No? But if you meditate upon death and the possibility of judgment, which is going to come, hey, these are spiritual earthquakes, huh? Knock your spiritual life to the very foundation. If you take it seriously. And I hope you do.
Yes.
Are you?
Yes.
Hey, take it. These 10 weeks should be the most important weeks in your life. If it's done well, I promise you, if it's done well, these 10 weeks will radically change your life. But you got to do your part. You got to do your part. If you're cutting corners, you're skipping your meditations, okay, well, you're going to get something out of it. But the key word of Ignatius, here's a big college word for you, magnanimity. It's a compound Greek word, magna anima. You know what that means? Magna, great, anima, great soul, great souledness. Nickel and dime English? Generosity. Yeah. Nickel and dime English? Generosity. Magnanimity. So, the more generous you are, the more abundant the graces will be that God gives you. Amen?
Amen.
So, Jesus is going to judge you. It's the moment of truth. And depending upon your interest, I like to give two images. You're going to be giving Jesus the book of your life. And he's going to be reading it from beginning to end. And Jesus has a photographic memory.
Okay? Oh, definitely.
Yes. So we read books and we only remember half of what we read. No, but Jesus, uh-uh. Everything, every page, every paragraph, every sentence, every word, every letter he understands in the most minute detail. That's why he reads even the intentions of our heart. Because exteriorly we could do something that appears to be good, but our intention might be ulterior motives. Maybe our intentions are really not pure as it should be. That's why these exercises are challenging us. Not something to change the way we act, but even the intentions of our hearts. That we do everything for the honor and glory of God. Amen? Okay, so judgment. Catechetically, there are two judgments. There's the particular judgment when you die. Then there's the general judgment at the end of the world. Okay, these topics, if you like, you can go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church and death, judgment, heaven, hell. They give catechism gives a really good explanation of all these different topics. But they talk about what's called a particular examine as well as a general. General will be the end of the world where all people who ever lived will come together. And you read Matthew chapter 25, the shepherd will separate the goats from the sheep. I was hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, sick, foreigner. Whatsoever you do to least my brothers, that you do unto me. Matthew chapter 25. So you're going to be judged on loving God and the way we treat our neighbor, too. So let's leave judgment and move on to the topic that you've all been waiting for the past 3 weeks. And let's talk about hell, okay? Yeah. Thought you wanted me to talk about that, right? Any of you ever hear of Father Benedict Rochelle? Any of you?
Yes.
No? None of you? younger generation. Probably the most famous Catholic American priest for about 40 years, okay? EWTN, Franciscan. Maybe one day he'll be a servant of God. Holy man, no? But a typical New Yorker with a New York accent and the New York, New Jersey quick wit that we have, no? Tells a story of this man. He was filthy rich. And he died and he went before St. Peter. St. Peter said, you're not going to go to heaven because you didn't help out the poor. Matthew 25. You didn't make it. The guy says, hey, wait a minute, Pete. Hold your horses. One occasion, there was a poor man that knocked on the door and I gave him a quarter. Ha ha. Let me in.
Thank you.
A multimillionaire. So Peter was thinking, well, he did help out the poor. What am I going to do with this guy? So he calls St. Michael the Archangel and says, Mike, come here. What do I do with this guy? I mean, he was multimillionaire, and he did give a quarter to this poor person. So what do we do with him? And Michael the Archangel says, give him back the cord and tell him to go to hell. Okay? Only in New York and New Jerseyites from Hoboken will be able to say that, baby, huh? So, hell. Does hell exist?
Yes.
Okay, hell is a dogma of the Catholic faith. And you'll meet Catholics and Protestants that say, no, it doesn't really exist. I mean, and one of the dangerous things is, you might pray for this grace. When you speak, pray for the grace not to be ambiguous. You know what that means? No? Ambiguous means is this, is you're speaking and you're not clear. In other words, you can interpret it in two or three different ways. That's a sign of the bad spirit. Okay? Whereas the sign of the good spirit is transparency. I'm not going to toot my horn, but no one has ever said that Father Broome is ambiguous in the way he preaches, no? I really try to be very clear, no? Huh? And being an English major, I know language pretty well, and I know the danger of ambiguity in speech. And let me tell you, one of the most dangerous is this, and you've heard it. Well, I don't believe a God who's so merciful could send anyone to hell. Ever hear that?
Yes, I have. Yes.
Very dangerous. You hear that?
Yes.
I don't believe how God so merciful could send anyone to hell. Problem is this, it's true, but it can be misinterpreted. Because God didn't send anyone to hell.
We send ourselves.
But the second clause, people interpret, God is so good that no one's going to go to hell. Therefore, that type of theological, abstruse articulation, it's dangerous. So pray for the grace that you never, you know, express yourself that way, because you can, well, if that's the case, well, everyone's going to go to heaven. Yeah, I can sin. I can sow my wild oats, and yeah, God's going to help me, because God, he's a good guy. It's an buen abuelito en el cielo, no? A good grandfather in the sky, huh? So be careful. Pray that you have great clarity in your thought process. Sign of the good spirit. Okay, hell does exist. Here's a question. Does Jesus speak more about heaven or speak more about hell? No, he speaks much more about hell. This is Jesus. He speaks about heaven, and I'll quote that afterward, but Jesus speaks very frequently about hell. If you're looking at me with cynical, skeptical, jaundiced eyes, I'll try to defend myself, okay? Matthew chapter 25. I was hungry, you didn't give me to eat. Into the hellfire. Go to Mass on Sunday? Any of you?
Yes.
Do any of you have a memory that goes beyond 3 days?
Yes. The rich man expected God to...
Okay, well, that's a parable of Jesus. Luke 16, right? Does he mention hell?
Yes.
Hello? Pretty graphic. You know, the rich man ends up in the flames. He's being tortured. Tell Father Abraham this and that. I mean, it can't be clearer than that, no?
Please.
Very clear, yes. Why did he end up there? My homily in the Masses, I had a couple of different homilies, is that he ended up in hell not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. Yeah. It's called the sin of omission. Not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. And I think if you really examine your lives, probably most of your sins are sins of omission. Any parents here? No? If I were to give you a talk on the sin of omission, you would be shocked. And so, well, Father, I didn't know that, Father. 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 I don't know. Why are your kids not going to mass? Well, because of a lot of what you didn't do when they were small. I wrote down in the homily 10 different ways that parents commit sins of omission in raising their kids. I didn't have enough time to go through it. For example, parents that have kids that are 8, 9, 10, 11 years old, they haven't been to confession for a year. That's wrong. Call a spade, that's wrong. You got a kid that's 9 or 10 years old, doesn't even know his prayers? That's remiss. That's wrong. You got a teenager, you don't even know the Ten Commandments? Ominous play, that's wrong. Because the primary catechists are the parents. Because you know, I deal with tons of little children and teenagers. I mean, I'm the one that has most confirmation kids in the parish always. And I got their parents too. When they come in, when the kids come in, 90% of them don't know anything. Okay? They barely know how to make the sign of the cross. They're 14 years old. Who's at fault?
My
nephew's first child knew how to pray the rosary when he was 3 years old.
Wow.
He's coming for Thanksgiving for me to celebrate his 10th anniversary. He wanted to come from Florida because I married him. I'm his godfather. His first little kid, 3 years old, could pray the rosary.
Wow.
Where'd that come from? Oh, he's got a brilliant priest in the family. No, don't say that. I know you're thinking about that. That was probably the good spirit too, right, Mary?
Mom and Dad.
No, because Michael Jr. taught his little kid, and Heidi, his wife, taught the little kid to pray. Because most of the kids come into catechism 9 years old, they can't even make the sign of the cross. Maybe that little kid is intelligent, he probably is. But other times, it's simply pure laziness. Children are like sponges. Una esponja. Like a sponge. Like a sponge. They can easily absorb the evil, but what about the good? They can if they got good parents, right? No, I really feel parents do not take seriously the salvation of their children. That's why we're here. I mean, your children, their souls to be saved. A young woman comes to me, okay, Father, I'm living with my boyfriend. You know, I'll tell her, you know the person that really cares for you most in the world? The person that really loves you most in the world? You're 23, you're living with? Mi abuelita, My mother, My father, no. The person that loves you most is Father Broome. Yeah. No, really. I'm the only one who has the courage to tell this young woman what you're doing is wrong and leave the guy. Drop him like a hot potato. I'm the one that loves you most because love is willing the good of the other, and that is the salvation of his soul. The young woman, kind of shocked. I've never seen you before. Your mom and dad love you on an emotional way. But myself, in a spiritual way, I want your salvation more than your parents want it. This is principle and foundation. Everything I do is principle and foundation. I love principle and foundation. Is this girl going to get angry at me? Probably. Boy, that's a mean guy. Look at the way he's dressed. Dressed in black. He's a meanie. I thought he was going to pat me on the back and say, oh, amor, romanticismo, no? Or sing me a Beatles song, she loves you, yeah, okay? Michelle Mabel, or Hey Jude. No, I'm not going to sing that. You're on the highway to hell, lady. You don't change, you die, that's where you're heading. Well, someone had to confront you. No one had the courage to confront. No, the mom and dad. No, I don't want to rock the boat. No. Sometimes we gotta rock the boat. Sometimes we gotta capsize it. This is principle and foundation, and it's the reality of hell. So hell does exist, and so Jesus speaks about it very, very often. One more idea on hell. Have you ever read the message of Fatima, any of you? None of you? Well, you're going to hear just a little bit about Fatima for the first time in your life. A lady appeared in 1917 to three little children, Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia. Okay, July 13th, Mary revealed to the three children a very graphic, image of hell. If you don't believe me, just Google it in, and you'll be able to read it, and you'll see YouTube also. In which they see it's like a lake of fire, and you see these souls falling into like leaves falling off a tree in the middle of October or November in New England, okay? And you can see the souls, they're floating around kind of like balloons. You ever see those helium balloons? Maybe you bought it at a carnival and you got a helium balloon. It's kind of being blown by the wind, huh? And so they're different colors. Some are transparent. Others were bronze. Others were brown. And others were pitch black. What? Because of the duration of when they were there. Some, maybe they're thousands of years. And the children, Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia, saw some of these souls, they were transpierced by these hideous animals that seemed to be torturing them. Those were the devils. And they're crying out with so much horror that the children said, if it were not for the presence of the Blessed Mother, they would have died of fear. Now, this is the Blessed Mother. You say, well, the Blessed Mother shouldn't do that to scare the little kids. Oh, that probably wasn't the Blessed Mother. It was. And you know the tree by its fruits? From that moment on, the children, they were converted. They were good kids. But from that moment on, these children lived a life of heroic virtue. You read through little Jacinta, John Paul II called her a little victim soul when he beatified them. Maybe you've heard of Padre Pio, okay? Heard of Padre Pio. Well, Jacinta was like a little Padre Pio. I mean, she's going to die at 10 years old. I read her life and I like to preach in her, I feel embarrassed because I'm 10 times older than her and I'm not as holy as she was. What fervor she had, and all was done to save souls. Didn't even read and write. He's a shepherd kid. Hey, imagine the middle of July, hot and humid, maybe out in the field. I can imagine myself playing baseball back in the 70s, and you're thirsty, and not to drink a drop of water. I doubt you're going to do that. They would do that. What's your favorite food? Her favorite food was the sweet grapes of the hillsides of Portugal, the sweet big grapes. She decided not to eat any of those anymore, but eat bitter berries and nuts. All to save souls. And so Jesus says to Faustina, how do you measure love? By the willingness to suffer for the loved one. That's what love is. Love is a willingness to suffer for the loved one. I've often thought, you know, the stakes are pretty darn high. It's either heaven or hell, man. And it's forever. For that reason, if you people really do these exercises, John the Cross says one of the fruits of meditation on hell is apostolic zeal. A real desire to work to save souls. Yeah. Apostolic zeal. What were the words that Ignatius said to Francis Xavier? Go set all on fire. Set all on fire. So we invite you. Now, you feel a little uncomfortable now. One of your meditations, try to imagine that you're in hell. Try to imagine it. Well, okay, Ignatius says you should. If you have enough courage to do that, if you have enough, just one meditation, that will change your life. I'm thinking maybe you've got a daughter or a son that is on the highway to hell. And that's going to motivate you to offer more prayer and fasting and sacrifice and penance to get your kids into heaven. Yeah. Now, this is not my opinion. This is St. Ignatius. He gives you a very graphic, it's called application of sense, where you imagine that you're in hell. Yeah, use your eyes, see it. Use your ears, hear it. Okay, smell it, taste it, imagine the fire. Think, okay, maybe your son or daughter is heading in that direction. What are you going to do to try to save them? See, the exercises, they're demanding. This is not the gospel according to Mickey Mouse. I mean, this is demanding. Very demanding. But if it's done well, it changes souls. And forge of saints. Yep. But you got to take it seriously. And I've done it many more times than you, meditate upon hell. I mean, yeah, I'm probably more fearful than you are, no? But no, it's very efficacious if it's done well. And those who deny the existence of hell, Father John Lyons gave the best response. If everyone is going to heaven, why did Jesus suffer so much on Good Friday? You tell me. That's, for me, that's the best argument. Tell me a better one. Why did he suffer so much on Good Friday if everyone is going to heaven? He suffered to prevent us from going to hell. And why? Out of love. Out of love for us. Yeah. I speak about this with enthusiasm. You know why? Because you're probably never going to hear another talk like this, maybe the rest of your life. So I'm taking advantage of my audience here. If you come back with me, you're going to hear it again, though. Yeah? Because I feel as a priest, I have to preach the tough topics. I mean, I got to preach on abortion. I got to preach on contraception. I got to preach against the living out homosexuality. I've got to preach against transgenderism. Get angry at me, get angry at me. But I got to preach the tough truths. I got to. Otherwise, where are you going to hear it? You're going to hear it anywhere else, right? So you have a right to know the truth. The truth will make you free. The truth, setting the captive is free. Usually when I'll give the talk on contraception and Humana Vita, people have never heard it before. And I notice afterward people are shocked, but there's a real relief. Finally, I've heard what the church teaches on contraception. Never heard that before. But now you know. You have to try to put it into practice. Not to say it's easy, but now you know what the truth is. Beg for the grace to put it into practice. Beg for the grace. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so enough on hell. I mean, there's much more that can be said, but hell exists in all of us. If someone dies in the state of mortal sin without repentance, he has merited the eternal separation of God for all eternity, which is called hell. Read the Catechism of the Catholic Church if you don't believe me. I paraphrase the Catechism of the Catholic Church in my own words, okay? Okay, heaven. You should have a mortal fear of hell, but a greater desire to go to heaven. Yeah, she said mortal fear of hell, but you should have a real hunger and thirst to go to heaven. And for your encouragement, Jesus says this, I'm going now to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you also may be. My Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you this. So Jesus said that at the Last Supper. It's called the Last Supper Discourse. So all of you have a mansion in heaven, but you haven't arrived yet. You have a mansion in heaven, but you haven't arrived yet. As a musical poet says, somos peregrinos caminando hacia la patria que nunca se acaba. Amen? Somos peregrinos caminando hacia la patria que nunca se acaba. La canción. Okay? We're pilgrims heading toward our heavenly homeland, which never ends. Okay? And here's the biblical verse I'd like to give from the Psalms. Are you listening?
Yes.
As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Como el siervo anhela las aguas corrientes, así mi alma tiene sed de ti, Dios mío. Amen. Yeah, as a deer yearns for those running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. Think about heaven. Okay, think about the happiest day in your life, the happiest hour in your life. Now, multiply that happiness a million times and forever, you have a mere glimpse of what heaven is. For me, probably the three happiest moments in my life, my first communion, then May 25th, 86, I was ordained by John Paul II. I admit that was a happy day. Okay? Then 8 years ago here, I celebrated my 25th anniversary. There was a lot of joy in that. So I think about the day, the hour, the moment when John Paul II was placing his hands on my head. First, I've got holy hair. You see? I'm a third-class relic, okay?
But it was a good feeling.
Oh, yes. So I think about that, multiply that a million times, and forever and ever, that's a mere glimpse into what heaven is like. So we have to do that. Think about some happiness you've experienced, but heaven's going to be a million times more, and it's never going to end. You're never going to have to go to bed, never going to have a toothache anymore, okay? Much less a migraine headache, okay? So we have to try to conjure up, you know, what is produced within us, maybe happiness or joy, maybe on a natural level. Because as Father Tim says, utilize natural consolation as a means to arrive at spiritual consolation. Okay, so there you have it. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Okay, I'd like to just say a few other things. This week, we're going to be giving you the daily examine prayer. So we want you, starting today, starting tonight, give yourself the next 10 minutes, whenever you want, and go and do your daily examine. What that is basically you rewind your life the past 24 hours and you try to go through it with Jesus Christ. You start out by thanking God for the many gifts He's given to you. Okay? And what it is, it's not so much a moral examine, which is preparation for confession, but rather it's to see where has your heart been the last 24 hours. Where has your heart been?
With that.
Well, we hope. But it's easy for us. We start off with God. We can be kind of pulled off the side. That can happen. No? I remember one occasion I was swimming in New Hampshire. And I was swimming from one dock to the other. It was about a quarter of a mile. And the currents were so strong. I was swimming like this. And I wasn't even aware of it. I did a U-turn. And I was swimming backwards, and I looked up. Wow, what happened? No? And I used that as an image. That's what the devil can do. We can be going in the right direction. Before we know it, we're being pulled by a strong gust of wind. We're being pulled off the track. Now, I'm going to tell you one little story, the utility of this. The utility of this on a moral level. Okay, say you're a married woman, okay? And over the past year, your relationship with your spouse has kind of been rocky. And you arrive at a point where you're, for 10 days, you don't even talk to him. You're kind of angry at him, he's angry at you, you live in the same house, you got the kids there, then you got aguantarse mutuamente, as they say, you can put up with each other, no? And there at work, you got a guy that's in the same situation. So during the lunch break, say, well, let's sit down, have maybe a coffee break, 15 minutes, let's have a coffee together. Let's kind of shoot the breeze, talk a little bit, start to talk. And the following day, we got a half hour lunch break, let's just go and we can maybe just have a lunch together, talk a little bit. And then the following day, we get an hour, hey, why don't we go to a restaurant there, and we can just, we have to help each other, we're going through a tough time, and we're supposed to have social skills to be able to communicate well. No? And what's happening is, little by little, you're falling in love with this guy. One day he doesn't show up, and you're sad the whole day. What would happen if you do your daily examine well? Wow. Can I tell you? Okay, the first cup of coffee, the Holy Spirit is beaming His light on you. Saying, hey, look, you're a married woman. Did you see the way that guy looked at you, that romantic gaze? Did you see that the second time that winning romantic smile he gave you? Do you know the third time how your heart was beating faster? then we didn't show up, you were sad the whole day. Because of the absence of the loved one, huh? Now, if you don't do your daily exam with respect to our affective life, our love life, we can lie to ourselves. You know it. You don't lie to yourself. But if you're doing that well and you got spiritual direction, the first time, that first 15 minutes, you know, you got to try to make up with your husband, maybe go to marriage encounter, maybe talk it out with a priest, maybe make a retro vow, you know, maybe have a weekend with him, you know, renew the honeymoon spirit, as they say in marriage encounter. That's what the, you know, right? So I really believe this daily exam is so important because you see the orientation of your heart, where your heart is heading. Understand? And however, as a spiritual director, and I've got spiritual directors here, I've got Mary, Chris, and several who are directing people, you know by experience it's usually the most difficult thing to do. Right, Kristen? Mary? People usually struggle to do it for many reasons. One is we don't want to see ourselves as we are, which demands a lot of humility and a lot of courage. Sometimes we don't want to look in the mirror. We don't want to look at the mirror ourselves because we don't want to see what's not really pretty. So I implore you, please take this seriously. I think over the years I haven't maybe done as well as I should in insisting upon this practice, but tonight I'm really insisting, please do it. Okay, and this card goes through the five different steps. You actually start out by thanking God. You probably have certain days where they're really good. You basically thank God for the many blessings He's given to you. Okay, one day it was just Thanksgiving. Others you see, okay, my heart was veering off in the wrong direction. Okay, and you got to repent and then propose the following day to be more faithful to God's loving presence in your life. Okay? Okay, now, finally today, we have the rules. That's okay, Mary. Rule 7 is this. Let me go through the other rules. Then you can read through them. Rule 7 is, up to this point, we've explained what desolation is, what consolation is, and several rules, what to do when you're in desolation. Okay, Rule 7 is this. It's called the rule, I'm just going to go through it quickly, the rule of sufficient grace. Let me just write that down. Rule of sufficient grace. And by rule of sufficient grace is this. When you're in desolation, you can get out of it. But Ignatius said you got to live rule 6. Age de contra. So you can get out of that. You can and you have to fight against desolation. But 7 pushes you back to rule 6. Rule 6, if you remember what it is, there are 4 practices. You got to pray, you got to meditate, a little bit of penance, and examine your conscience. Got that? Okay, Rule 8 is this, is you got to be patient. Okay? When you're in desolation, try to be patient and try to maintain peace in the midst of the storm. Yep. Do you know in the midst of a tornado, the eye of the tornado is calm? Did you know that? So desolation is something, it's like a tornado. Try to maintain peace. Ask Mary, Queen of Peace, to give you peace, even in the midst of the storm. Okay, Rule 9 gives you the three reasons why we have desolation. One, it's our own cause. The other is God allows it. God allows evil to bring good out of evil, as Augustine says. Okay, so the first is we're in desolation, it's our fault. Examples? Okay, you didn't do your holy hour and you feel lousy the whole day. I mean, you cheated God. You didn't give God the hour. You usually get up at 6 or you got up at 7:30, laziness, okay? So you felt lousy the whole day, you felt desolate. Well, you know, another is you start to become a chismosa. Okay? That means eating a lot of cheese, no? No. You know, you're a chismosa. You know, you're bad mouthing people. You're speaking negatively. You know that's wrong. Stop that. Speak positively. Or you're watching a TV program, it's got bad scenes. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. That telenovela, you got some kind of risque, mucha salsa, come on. You know, give that up. Oh, I like that telenovela, it's just my diversion. No, better read the lives of the saints, huh? And so God shows you, you're doing those three things that Mary does not want. The saints wouldn't be doing that. And once you recognize it, okay, the reason why I've been holding back and giving myself totally to God. Okay, the other reason would be this. So that we recognize that we cannot bring consolation upon us. It comes when God wants, the way He wants it, the intensity that He gives it to us. And the third, now knows God is allowing it. You're living a good life. And the third is this. I like to quote John of the Cross. You've heard of St. John of the Cross?
Yes.
Seek the God of consolations, not the consolations of God. Got that? That's pure mystical theology for you. Seek the God of consolations and not the consolations of God. John of the Cross calls that spiritual gluttony. Okay? Spiritual gluttony. Which means, okay, you got consolations when you pray, fine. But don't go only for that. Go simply because you love God. And you want to bask in His presence. Okay, so those are the three rules, three reasons in Rule 9. And I'm going through quickly because my time has already expired. Rule 10 is this. So up to this point, you had four rules. What to do in desolation? What do you do in consolation? Rule 10. Okay, right now, I'm going to throw a curveball at you, okay? When you're in consolation, prepare for desolation. Wow! Oh boy, oh, I didn't want to hear that, Father. That's rule 10. When you're in consolation, prepare for desolation because you can let your arms down. And the devil can bowl you over. In other words, Ignatius says, we're always soldiers fighting the good fight. We're always in battle. And then, that's rule 10. Rule 11 is this. When you're in consolation, humble yourself. Because if you have a lot of consolation, a lot of lights, a lot of insights, a lot of wind in your sail, you start to think, well, I'm a great saint. Yeah. I'm another Catherine of Siena. Okay. I'm a mystic, and look at my husband, the way he's praying, he's scratching his head, he's killing flies, and here I am, I'm elevating, I'm levitating in the air, okay? Ed Pobrecito, no, okay, yeah. But you know, Ignatius is training us for spiritual warfare, that's what he's doing. We can never let down our guard. So, you learn a lot today?
Yes.
Yeah? So God bless you, and I really pray that this is going to be the best week in your life, okay? So God bless you, and I'll leave you in good hands now, okay?
We just celebrated our 53rd wedding anniversary.
Wonderful.
On Monday.
Great. Heading toward the 60th. Seven more to go, huh?
Yeah. We're hoping.
Yeah, if God wants it, yeah.
God bless my mom and dad. Be married 16 years.
Wow. Perfect.